So this morning, we're going to move forward in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, and we started a series called That All May Know, and we're talking about the fact that Luke wrote this gospel so that Theophilus could know the details with certainty, so that he could know the truth about the story about Jesus. And then we looked, we cheated and kind of went forward into Luke 2 and looked at the fact that the gospel and the hope and the joy is for all people. And so we have this focus during this series to recognize that the gospel, the truth of Jesus, the delivery of Jesus from the heavens to the earth is for all people. And as we talk about this morning, one of the main elements that I want to really push us towards is the idea of belief. And I don't know if you guys ever struggle to believe things, or if you guys are you know, able to quickly hear a truth and then accept it, but I can struggle sometimes. And Annie's family had a plant in their house called the Diefenbachia plant. And I was told by the family lore that this plant would make you mute if you ate the leaves. And I did not believe it at all. And so for many years, I boasted that I was going to eat a leaf. Luckily, I didn't, because I hear it might actually be true. So if any of you guys want to sneak Diefenbachia leaves into your relatives' salads on Christmas Eve, you could solve some problems. I can't believe you guys thought of that. I would only do that to one of my children. I won't tell you which one. But she's the cutest. Just kidding, sorry. Delete it from the internet before she finds out. She'd be so mad at me. But this morning we're gonna talk about belief. And what's interesting is the very things that happen in these next verses make it almost more difficult for us in our modern minds to believe, because there's going to be miracles and there's going to be angels and there's pregnancies that are mathematically impossible. Oh, actually, yeah, math is a part of it. They're also mathematically impossible. They're scientifically impossible. These pregnancies should not occur, but they do. And as we look at these verses and think about these things, it's like, really? Do I believe this? But the irony of it is that when these miracles were first happening, the whole point of them was to help that generation, was to help those people recognize that there was something miraculous happening. There was something intense and big. The creator of the universe was leaving heaven and coming to earth in the form of a baby. The prophesied Messiah was coming. The one that they had been waiting for would soon be there. And because of all this, that's why God brings out all the pomp and circumstance. That's why he brings out the miracles. That's why he brings out all these amazing things to happen so that the people there could believe. But as we think about this morning, I really think there's kind of two different places that we might be with this idea of belief. For some of us, faith might be new. Like, you've started coming to church, and you've been thinking about Jesus, and I know, I remember I gave my life to Christ at youth group, and it was like, your sins could be forgiven, and I was like, oh, I need that. And so I prayed that prayer, and then the next year, I spent asking the question of, do I believe this is real? And so for some of us, we might be in that stage where we're asking these questions: do I believe that Jesus is truly the Lord? That he died on the cross for my sins, that he left heaven and went into a baby. Do I believe that angels came down and announced it? Do I believe in these miraculous pregnancies that shouldn't have occurred? Do I really believe in this stuff? And I think as we think upon that verse, and if you're in that place, there's a really cool verse. I think it's like the realest verse in the Bible. I want to read it to you. And this verse simply, it's a father who was trying to get his son to Jesus for a healing. He first encounters the disciples, because Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and he goes to some of Jesus' disciples who weren't with Jesus on the Mount, and they are unable to heal the son. Then the father, in desperation, gets the son to Jesus and kind of does this, like, if you're able, would you heal him? And Jesus is like, if I am able? Like, come on, buddy. And there's this kind of fun exchange. But the father says to him, you know, or Jesus will say to him, if you believe, then he'll be healed. And the father instantly cried out. This is like the realest verse in the Bible, I think. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And I think for us this morning, my hope, especially for any of us who are new to faith, is that we would come to a place where we say, when we look at these verses and we talk about this, that we'd say, you know what, Lord, I do believe, but every part of me that has that doubting part of my heart, every part of me that's holding back, every part of me that is having difficulty leaning in and believing that this is the truth from the living God, that this is his word, all those things, that Lord, help me with that unbelief. What a beautiful prayer. There's also, I think, others in the room who are likely, this is not your first rodeo. This is like your 50th Christmas at church, and you have heard all the series, and you're like, okay, you're going the Luke 2 route, huh, buddy? Classic move, new pastor. Whatever, like you've seen it, and you've heard a better sermon. That's like your reality, and you've had a better Christmas, and you can kind of go through this and start to get a little bit, like, jaded to it. And one of the things that I want to challenge us with this morning is that, like, we're never done growing in our Christian journey. We are never done discovering. We are never done learning. We are never done wondering. Like, we have to keep leaning in. And that's going to be in areas of holiness. That's going to be in areas of perseverance. That's going to be evangelism. That's going to be stripping sins or confessing sins. There's all kinds of ways that plays out. But one of the number one ways is to fight for, I'm choosing that word intentionally, our continued belief. If you're like, well, why? Because we've mentioned a couple times in this series already, but there's Paul, when he was ready to be killed for his faith, and he's writing 2 Timothy, there's a really interesting verse that he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. When we get to our final day, like, it's like, I yes, Jesus, I still believe. When I have my last Christmas on this earth, I want that to be the one of the most awe, the most conviction, the most belief, not the like, yeah, I already heard it. This morning is about, as best as we can, increasing our faith, increasing our belief, leaning into these things, not away from them. If you were here last week, we introed the book of Luke, and we started talking about just those opening five verses, and he kind of gives this, like, I'm giving you a detailed account, and we talked about history, and we kind of talked about apologetics, and I kind of gave you reasons to believe. Like the kind of reasons that a Western modern mind would want to believe. But this week, we kind of transition a little bit and we move away from some of those classic reasons and into more of the miraculous and the prophetic and those things. And so as we do, I think there's going to be a challenge for us to say, man, angels. Miracles. Why? This is kind of flies in the face for our modern thinking minds and this reality of like, well, why would God do it in these ways? And I think for some, we may have doubts. I'm going to read this quote. So I think that any Christian, this is John Nielsen, any Christian who hasn't struggled with doubts, at least at some level, is probably guilty of not thinking deeply enough about his or her faith, or just not telling the truth. We would never do that. That part can't be us. Okay, but for those who are truly in Christ, I think that the object of our belief, Jesus Christ himself, is a sure foundation that keeps us defeating every foundation that keeps us countering and defeating every doubt that arises. And doubts will arise from time to time. So, this morning, we're going to wrestle with those things. And before we do it, I want to just talk a little more about miracles. Because there's a second part that happens with miracles. Because some will read a story like this and they'll ask this question. If God worked miraculously then, why doesn't he work miraculously now? And he does, comes from the congregation, which, you know, I actually listened to John Piper asking this question. He was asked this question, and John Piper answered it this way. He said, there's actually fewer miracles in the Bible than you realize, and there's more miracles today than you realize. It's essentially the first part of how he answered that question. But the second part that I would mention about this is if your faith requires miracles, if you say, well, you know what, I will believe in Jesus if he does this, or if he heals this person, or if he does that, here's the reality. Every time there's a miracle, you know what will increase? Your faith, and then it will go away until what? The next miracle. And the next thing you know is you're not chasing Jesus, you're chasing miracles. And then the next thing you know, you're not chasing miracles that will help you know Jesus, you're chasing miracles to make your life on this earth better. And all of a sudden, you're no longer worshiping Jesus, you're worshiping a better life for you. The point of the miracles in this story that we'll read is to point us to Jesus. That's the whole point. And so for us, as we look at this and we think about this, and you think about, is that to say that, I want to pause for a moment, is that to say that if you pray for a miracle, you pray for a healing, you pray for something in your life, is that to say God's not going to do it? No. That's the cool thing about God. He gets to do whatever he wants, and he says, pray about it. Like, he's going to work it out with you, what he needs to work out with you in that thing. But for us, when we think about miracles, when we think about this text, when we think about angels, and we think about this text, we have to realize that this is pointing us to the birth of the Savior. This is pointing us to the long-awaited Jesus Christ. That's why it's there. That's the purpose. And for us, as we go through this season, that's the purpose of this season. Okay, we're almost ready to start reading. We're going to read so many verses today. You need a Bible, by the way. Grab one off the Bible. There's Bibles under the racks on the chairs. I didn't put the verses on the screen because there's like 80 of them, and it would have taken like 50 different slides, and there's no way I could have done it. So get a Bible. You'll have to read along, or you can open it in your phone too. That's okay. But no fantasy football scores yet. Okay. As we start to look at the story, though, I want to kind of shape how we're going to handle this morning. We're going to look at the two prophetic pregnancies, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, and we're going to compare and contrast them. What shocked me as I read this is how, like, immediately they follow each other. They are like one for one. I think that when Luke wrote this, when God gave it to Luke to write this, he said, I want them to notice Zechariah's response and to notice Mary's response. I want them to notice what's happening as these two pregnancies line up next to each other and this thing happens. And we're going to see some really important lessons as we kind of compare and contrast them. So Zechariah's up first. We'll start at verse 5. And I'm going to just start reading this first paragraph, and then I'm going to give you kind of 6 points about Zechariah, and then we're going to do the exact opposite or some similarities above Mary, and then, yeah. So here we go. In the king, so it's Luke 1, verse 5, in the time of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations and blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and to the obedient to the wisdom, and the disobedient to wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man. My wife is well along in her years. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant for 5 months and remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." I'll pray. Lord, as we look at this this word that Zechariah received and the miracle and all these things that are going on, Lord, would you just speak to us, speak to our hearts, open up our eyes to compare these two pregnancies, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to increase our belief this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing, as we start to kind of compare these two, is Luke goes to a great extent at the beginning of those verses to make sure that we know that Zechariah is a religious insider. Zechariah, if we walk our way through this, it says at the time of King Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. So he's saying, hey, just so you know, Zechariah was a priest and he was from the priestly division. And then it says this, his wife was also a descendant of Aaron. So what is he telling us? Both the husband and the wife, they're both from the priestly division. So in this realm of like Jews, they are like super Jewish. They are priests. They are at the center of this thing. Then if you go further, it says both of them were upright in the sight of God. Not only did they have the position, but also they lived it. It says, observing the Lord's commands and the regulations blamelessly, but they had no children. So, and I want you guys to just think about this for a moment, because Luke, if you're here last week, we talked about the fact that he wants us to see that Christianity, it starts in Jerusalem. And even beyond that, it starts with a priest who is in the temple serving his priestly duty. We are talking the center of the center. This is a place where only the priest can go. And from there, Luke wants us to see, if we take the whole body of his work, he wants us to see that this is where it starts, but it goes to the ends of the earth. This is the beginning moment. And Zechariah is that religious insider. But here's what we're going to see as we work our way through this. Zechariah actually, he does not respond in faith. And I think Luke wants us to feel that. If you go back to the story of the Good Samaritan, he starts off and there's a guy who needs help. And as the guy that needs help, it tells you there's a priest that came by. And so the priest went to the other side of the road as to not have to deal with it. But then the Samaritan comes in and is the hero. Luke kind of does this all the time, where he's like, hey, the holy people don't always get it right. The people, the religious people, they're not always the perfect example. Sometimes the example comes from the sticks. We'll get there. But that first part is Zechariah was a religious insider. The second part is that he's chosen. In verse 8, it says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as the priest before God. He was chosen by lot. At some point, I was listening to somebody else preach on this, and I don't remember who or when, but I made a note in my Bible, which is why I really believe and love the idea of bringing your Bibles to church and writing them. But the pastor, whoever they were, they said, this is random, not random. He's chosen, like the way this is written, it wants us to know that he was chosen by lot. He was one of many priests that could have been gone in. This is random, but it's not random. Zechariah was chosen for this moment. They have lived the life, but they did not have a child. They were saddened by that reality. So we have Zechariah as a religious insider. He's chosen. The second thing, the third thing, was that he's visited by Gabriel and told, do not be afraid. 11 through 13, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Kind of a cool picture. It looks like what's happening is that Zechariah is there. He's burning his incense. He's doing his priestly duties and potentially praying that God would give them a child. Or maybe he's saying, why didn't you give us a child? We don't know what that might have been. Or maybe he's praying for the Messiah. We're not really sure exactly what he's praying for. But while he's praying those types of prayers, an angel shows up and says, your prayers have been heard. You and your wife will have a child. That's cool. That's really crazy. It's kind of exciting. We could obviously assume, but every time, by the way, when a person encounters an angel, they're always terrified. Always. So Gabriel shows up, gives him this word. He's scared, and Gabriel, at the classic, do not be afraid. Which so many people, when they preach this text, if you, I don't know if anybody wants a little sub sermon for you. That phrase comes up so many times in Scripture and so many times in this Christmas story. If you were at a place this morning where fear is gripping you, whether it's health, whether it's financial, whatever it might be, there is a reality that the hope eternal that goes beyond this place and this time, you do not need to be afraid. Number four, a miraculous pregnancy foretold. Verse 13. So you guys always remember Mary, but now you're like, oh yeah, look at this. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will give you joy. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of this his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. It's important for us to note this. There's two miraculous births at the Christmas story. The next one is simply that the child will fulfill prophecies. The prophecies that are being referenced there are Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. We happen to have read those recently. I'm going to read in 17. It describes it. It says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This birth that is being prophesied was the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's job was going to be to prepare the way for Jesus. This had been prophesied that there would a man would come, like in the spirit of Elijah, that was going to help pave the way, that was going to help people to recognize that the Lord is coming. Turn your hearts. We used this verse to discuss the fact that God wants our hearts as fathers to be towards our children. The description of what does it look like to be a father, or to be a family, to be a people that are living the way God wants you to live. Be fathers who have hearts for their children. Fascinating thing. And if you are in a place where you don't get to have that role, man, I want to continue to just to drop the idea and the seed of the fact that you have the opportunity to be a spiritual mother or father to somebody. So this birth of John the Baptist is foretold for this one who would prepare the way for Jesus. And then the last part, which is kind of the depressing part, is Zechariah does not believe and asks for certainty. He does not believe and asks for certainty. Let's look at verses 19 through 25 again. It says, the angel answered, well, I'll read 18 first. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? It's an interesting, maybe perhaps an honest prayer, but it's not the best thing to say when an angel shows up as you're working and he's like, hey, I heard your prayer. We're going to answer it. How can I be sure about this? The reality, though, is that many of us may have started our faith in that place, where we say, you know what, Jesus, I would follow you if it wasn't for those the way that Christians lived their life, if it wasn't for this thing that hurt me, if it wasn't for this thing that left me alone, if it wasn't for whatever, and we kind of come to these places where we say, you know what, I would follow you if, but because, how can I be sure? And this doesn't go over well with the angel Gabriel. He kind of pulls a, like, do you know who I am? Which is kind of fun. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. Okay, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So Zechariah goes mute, because when the angel gives him this word, he says, this is going to happen. And he says, well, how could I be sure of it? I don't know. And he says, you know what? You're busted. Like, I stand at the throne of God. He sent me to tell you this. Like, I don't know if he had does Gabriel have to get like pre-approval on this kind of like, can I make him silent if he doesn't believe? how far can I go? But Gabriel says, you're going to be mute. So, application point. Who do you want Gabriel to make mute this Christmas? No, I'm just kidding. That's a vengeful, wrong attitude. But there's this process now. We recognize that he spends this pregnancy silent. Silence is nice. Okay, no. Mary. Let's jump to Mary. Starting at verse 26. So what's so surprising is how much these now parallel each other. So as we begin to look at the explanation of Mary's pregnancy to come. In the sixth month, God sent which angel? Gabriel. Okay, you seeing the similarities already? God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Oh, why does it matter where she lived? Okay, anyways, we'll come back. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So now we have this second one that's a little more familiar, the angel coming to talk to Mary. And in the same way, we see something different here, that Mary is kind of a little bit of the religious outsider. Right from the start, it talks about the fact that Mary, that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. For us, this would be like saying Mary lived in, hopefully nobody lives here. Don't do it. We were just talking about how I say stupid things all the time. I think this one's safe. It would be like saying Piru to LA. Who lives in Piru? What did I do? Piru tuning in online. To talk about Mary being in Nazareth. So you have Zechariah is in the center. He's a man and he's in the center of this religious. He's a priest and he's going to be inside the temple. Mary is a young, poor woman in Nazareth. She's out in the sticks. She's not in the center of everything. I truly think that the text wants us, the same way the text wants us to say, this is what the priest did with the Good Samaritan, and this is what the suffering man, and this is what the Samaritan did with the suffering man. In the same way, I think he wants us to go, man, look what happens when the priest has a vision from an angel, and look what happens when a young woman from Nazareth has a vision from an angel. She's a religious outsider. The second thing, she's chosen. This is very clearly spoken in this text. It says, in the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. From the start of this story, there is a clear picture that Jesus had chosen her for this specific task, for this specific role. The same way that Zechariah was chosen to go to be to do his priestly work, Mary was chosen to bear this child. The third part, she's also visited by an angel named Gabriel, same angel, and she also was told, do not be afraid. Now, to some extent, you could say, well, these are just all the things that would happen if an angel came. But when you really start looking at the way these two stories line up, you realize, okay, Luke is telling the story this way on purpose. He wants us to see this one here and this one here and to watch them line up next to each other to see what's going to happen. We move to the fourth part. There's a miraculous pregnancy foretold. Surprise. If we jump to the fifth part, this one could be its own sermon series. I won't do it, but today. But the child will fulfill prophecies. And as we look through what the angel is telling Mary about this son, we know that there has been a Messiah who has been prophesied, who they have been waiting for. We know that he would come and that he would rescue us, that he'd be the King of Kings, the Peace of Peace, the Prince of Peace, that there was this looking forward, waiting for Jesus. Mathematicians have tried to calculate what the odds of one person, he was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, and all the prophecies that were around Jesus, for all of them to come true. And they say that if you took all of Texas and covered it in quarters, an inch deep or whatever it was, and you just happened to reach in and pick the one quarter, that's the odds of one person fulfilling all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. It's really remarkable. And so this isn't just any baby. This is the completion of years of prophecies. And as this angel tells Mary these things, her heart is going to overflow into worship. Which, by the way, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to launch right. Mary, essentially, after she has this, has a conversation with Elizabeth, and then she just, they call them the Magnifica. She just writes this song that's just this beautiful, like she just erupts into worship. It's very different. Zechariah gets there, but there's delay for him. Mary, it's just a jump to this. And next week, we'll look at Mary's song as what we'll do for next week's sermon. But for this one, we recognize that the child will fulfill prophecies just the way John the Baptist did. And then the sixth point is simply this. Mary responds with belief. She does ask a clarifying question. She says, how could this be? But there's a real clear difference in structure in the two ways that one says, how can I be sure? How can I count on this? Almost like, well, you've been letting us down for like 30 years on this one, Gabriel and God. And Mary's like, how's this going to happen? Like, I'm still a virgin. How will this be? When will this happen? How, like she wants to know what's going on. She's moving straight to worship, whereas Zechariah was like, But what I want to do now is I want us to think just from this standpoint of how do we? Because, you know, by the way, if your like immediate response to this story is like, well, I'm Mary in this story. Like you're like trying to identify a character to resolve with, like I would be Mary. There's going to be this thing about humility next week. Most of us respond to things of faith more like Zechariah. Well, how can I be sure? Well, what about this time? Well, what about, like, most of us, like, maybe even if we're moving forward in faith, like, we're more in that camp. But what I want to do right now is I want to use the example of Zechariah because he starts at doubt or disbelief or saying, no, I don't know, how could I be sure? And he moves, and we'll look at this as we finish our time together. He moves to a place of greater faith. And so I kind of want to ask this question of just general Luke 1 and what we've studied so far of, well, how can I grow my faith? Like if you're sitting in your chair and you're like, Trevor, I want to believe more. Like I don't want to hear the story about the angel and say, like, I don't know that they really came over the shepherds. Like I don't believe the shepherds or whatever. If you are at a place where you're saying, I want my faith to grow, how? What do I do? I think we see there's three things that I want to just pull from this Luke 1 so far. The first one comes from the first four verses that we talked about last week, and it's just to say, our faith can grow when we evaluate evidence. And that is perfectly okay. That is not demanding certainty. But there is historical evidence that the Gospel of Luke is verifiable, that it's a historically accurate account. There are elements that you can look at, whether it's the way that he describes how Jesus dies on the cross, or whether you look at the places and the locations and the things that he describes that, like, the history checks out. And if it helps you in your faith journey, you can go study those things. You can also go study the reality that we know that Jesus came to this earth. We know that Jesus was a real person. We also know that he was crucified, and we also know historically that the tomb is empty. Then you get to the fact that there's eyewitnesses who also claim that he is risen. It's healthy to go back and evaluate the evidence to grow your faith. But certainty will always come up short. There will always be an element of faith that's required to move forward, but part of it is to go back and look at the evidence. The second part, we've also already gone over, is by remaining faithful through the trials. By remaining faithful through the trials. Here's what's really kind of interesting about this story, and you might feel like, man, that was harsh. Gabriel made Zechariah mute. Like, God allowed Gabriel to do that. That's kind of intense. For months on end, he could not speak. His heart could have grown bitter. There's all kinds of things that could have happened to him. But instead, his faith during that season grows. And the thing that I want to challenge us with is that sometimes it is trials that go further to draw us into deeper faith than anything else. In the 5 years that Annie's dad had cancer, I hated them. God taught me lessons during that season that I will never, ever forget. I can't talk about the presence and the proximity of God. When I read, I am with you now. Because I prayed over and over again that he would heal him, and I didn't really want to hear, I am with you. But Jesus would say, I am with you. And that's a spiritual lesson that, like, it shook me to my core. It's all over the path of the scriptures that I am with you. that was birthed in a time of terrible trial. It's the same for Zechariah, as he has this moment of lack of faith, this coming up short, and then he spends months in this trial. And then when the trial ends, and we'll read it in a second, and he makes this declaration, and he begins to speak again, you realize Zechariah's faith is stronger now than it ever could have been without that trial. What did Gabriel want for him? He wanted Zechariah to believe. I don't know if you guys have seen, there's this really interesting, and I'm not like a big Stephen Colbert or, I don't know, anti-Stephen Colbert. I don't know anything about him, really. But Stephen Colbert was being interviewed, and he had a really interesting quote, and he just talks about the fact that his greatest pain is one of the things that he's most thankful for, because it's in his greatest pains that God allowed him to have were the areas that he's experienced his greatest growth. I'll tell this story a million times, and I'm fine with it. When my college water polo coach, same time that Annie's dad, he got cancer, and he passed away in 2020. And he told me during this journey, I did like an interview thing for him because we were talking about suffering at church, and he shared with me. He said that cancer gave him the greatest gift that he had ever had in his life. And he said that because of the cancer, every day when he looked at his wife, he knew what a blessing that day was to be with her. When he saw his kids and his teams and his friends, he recognized the beauty of what it was to have life that day. And he said cancer gave him that gift. And he said, I wish everybody could have the gift that cancer gave me, only without the cancer. That's often not how life works, though. Often, if you are in the moment of a pain or suffering, a trial, a difficulty, that may be the very thing that as you see your way through it that God wants to use to increase your faith. So that when you get to the end of your life, you can say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I believe. And the final part, which all this kind of ties together when I read these verses, can you believe we're going to read 11 more verses? That's bad math. We're skipping Mary's song, which we'll come back to next week. But we're going to read about John the Baptist being born, about Zechariah coming to faith more fully. In 57, it says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But the mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him. It's that final part. It's just to say that when we stop demanding certainty and take our next faithful step, that's when faith grows. When we stop demanding certainty and just take our next faithful step. Gabriel had said, name the boy John. He's like, well, how do I know I'm going to have a kid? And you know, you go through this whole thing, he goes mute, and then he gets this opportunity. He writes, the boy's name is John. Why? Because Gabriel told him to name him that, and he's like, now I understand. I'm going to be obedient to the thing that I know. You will never have full and complete certainty. But the more that you say yes to the things that God asks of you, the more your faith will grow, and the more certain you will become. I want to read, I read this quote last week, but I didn't put it up on the screen, and it just, it ties in even more today than it did last week. And this is, reason can get you to probability. That's kind of that point one, like looking at the history and all those things. Reason can get you to probability, but only commitment can give you certainty. Reason can get you to probability, but only commitment can get you to certainty. And so how does our faith grow? We can look at evidence. We'll grow in trials. And we grow when we're just faithful to the very next thing that God's put in front of us. This morning is, it's also a communion Sunday for us. And what's important for us to remember is the reality that Jesus comes, but he doesn't stay a baby. He grows up and he lives the perfect life, but then he dies a brutal death on our behalf. The point of the story was that he would come as the perfect gift from our Heavenly Father so that we could believe in him and the death that he had on the cross, to have our sins forgiven, and to have everlasting life with Jesus. So this morning, in just a moment, the elders, actually elders can go ahead and start making their way up. The elders are going to come forward and they're going to serve communion. And the communion is a way for us to remember all that Jesus has done for us. That he didn't just come as a baby, but that he came, he grew up, and that he died on the cross for us. As the communion elements come around the room, I want to ask that you would just hold it. We'll take it all together. And I also want to ask that, just to say, communion is for those who have made a decision to follow Christ. That you've come to a place to where you believe that Jesus is Lord, and you have started in that journey. Once you've made that proclamation, and you've said, this is what I believe, this is who I am, this is what I do, at that point, communion is the reminder each week of that, or each time you take it, of that commitment. Communion is the reminder of Jesus' death on the cross for us. So as the cup and the bread come by, we just ask that you would hold it. And I'm going to give you a few moments of just silence that you can kind of evaluate your heart. You could check with, you know, are there sins that need to be confessed? You can pray a simple prayer like, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me grow my faith. But a few moments to check in with the Lord. And then we'll read from Luke chapter 22 and take communion all together. Lord, as we prepare to take communion this morning, we do so remembering that you left heaven, that you had your son leave heaven and come to this earth. Lord, that he truly did leave heaven, enter a baby, become fully man and fully God. Lord, during this Christmas season, we remember the fullness of that story. And Lord, that he did go to the cross. And that he paid the ultimate price. That the creator of life experienced death so that we could have life and life abundant. Lord, help us to never take that for granted. For all the times that our faith is little, our faith is weak, Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that say we do believe. Help us with our unbelief. Lord, we know that we come up short and that there's so many reasons that we don't deserve what you've done for us. But we thank you for the completeness of your sacrifice. In Luke chapter 22, at verse 14, it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again this fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. do this in remembrance of me. And so together we'll take his body, which is broken for us, and we do it in remembrance of him. And then in verse 20, it says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with me on the table. The Son of Man will go, as has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays him. So we take this cup, and we do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the fullness of the Christmas season, the eager expectation of your Son's arrival. Lord, we thank you also now for the completion of that, that you went all the way even to the cross. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For all the inhabitants of the earth, this will be good news. We have a unique opportunity in front of us during this Christmas season. That good news is not just for us. So we're super excited to have open a second service on Christmas Eve, because it's going to double the number of chairs that people can be hearing the gospel message. Good news for all people. Let's be praying this week, and even as you go, about who we could be inviting and encouraging to be a part of a Christmas service this year. And so that's coming up, and let me close in prayer. And it was so special hearing you guys sing. This church, more than any church I've been a part of, I love hearing the congregation sing. It was beautiful. Lord, thank you for these hearts that have purpose to worship you. And Lord, I pray this morning as we go, and as we think about the good news of your name, and as we think about asking you to help us with our unbelief, Lord, we pray that we would be people in our community that could help others with their unbelief. Lord, help us be people who would cry, we do believe, but help us where we come up short. Help us in our unbelief. And Lord, would you help us to make this verse truth, that this would be good news for all people. Lord, I pray that you'd put people on our hearts that we could invite to Christmas Eve, Lord, that they could walk in a closer walk with you in this upcoming year. Lord, would you use our church in that way? We're honored to serve you, Lord. We're just honored to be able to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. We can't wait to see you next week for Mary's Song.